Good afternoon, everyone. Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 36. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." This is the word of God.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us through your word, the Bible. Help us to have open ears, hearts and minds to you now. That we take what we hear and that we would live it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in 1914, Ernest Shackleton and 28 men boarded the ship, the Endurance. Their goal was to be the first humans to cross Antarctica by sledge. Now, it was a deadly expedition, and it had little chance of kind of survival. Now, to entice men to join him, he wrote an exceptional ad. Legend has it that Shackleton took out an ad in the Times. He said this: "Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in event of success. Now, Shackleton didn't try to minimise the danger. He actually went out of his way to highlight it. It goes against all common sense. Why scare off potential crew? At least minimise the bad news and put it at the end. But it was clear that he wanted the right people to join his crew. Even though this famous expedition ended in complete failure, I think it started with perhaps the most successful advertisement ever. Well, Jesus uses the same tactics. As he spoke to his disciples, he says that they'll face horrendous opposition for joining him. But unlike Shackleton's expedition, Jesus' promises of reward and blessings are guaranteed. Now, when we face opposition, it's no different for Jesus. As we've already seen in Jesus' early ministry. You see, when Jesus was at his hometown, do you remember what they tried to do? Well, they tried to push him off the cliff. And last week, we saw the highly respected Jewish leaders, well, they're now plotting his death. So why does he kind of provoke such deadly opposition? Well, throughout, Jesus has been saying who he is. That is the all-powerful Son of Man. That is who reigns the whole earth. That he is also the bridegroom. That is who people are made for. And the Lord of the Sabbath. That is the one who brings us complete and perfect rest in heaven. And because of who Jesus is, then he's able to carry out his mission. That's what we see in chapter 4, verse 18, which we see every week. It's to proclaim good news to the poor, to set the oppressed free. Now, Jesus' mission brings opposition because it's deeply offensive. You know, saying that we are poor sinners who are in desperate need of Jesus, and that he needs to free us because we're trapped by our sin, that leads to the judgment of God. That is deeply offensive. Well, as we come to this passage, like the Shackleton ad, Jesus doesn't hide the deadly opposition his followers will face. But instead, he says it will be worth it because of the reward that they will receive. So firstly, in suffering, look forward to God's reward. That's verses 12 to 26. In suffering, look forward to God's reward. Now, Webster characteristic that we all have is that we have thin legs, known as pigeon legs, and we all seem to have a light-hearted sense of humour. Well, what similarities do you see in each of your family members? Well, Jesus outlines his characteristics of his family that is known as Sermon on the Plain. See, as Jesus is rejected by the religious establishment, we see in verse 13, he calls 12 to become apostles. That is to start a new people who will follow and trust Jesus and to show his family likeness. Now, this mirrors what God actually did when he created the nation of Israel. Well, as we hear Jesus' sermon, a common misunderstanding that is, well, it's like a ladder that you climb to heaven. You know, be good, keep one of those kind of commands and you'll climb just that little bit higher to your well-earned place in heaven. Well, no, this is wrong. Right, as we see this list in verses 20 to 23, there aren't actually a list of requirements. Actually, it's more of a portrait of what God's family looked like. Then, in verses 24 to 26, what an imposter is in the family lineup. Actually, we already see one in verse 16. If you see, it mentions Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. In verse 35, it describes those who fit this characteristic as being children of the Most High. And that is because we have God as our Father. In the following verse, it says verse 36. Now, we can only belong to God's family because, well, there's been a heart change. That is that God has given us this. We see this in verse 45. It says he speaks what the heart is full of. What can he do because it's what the heart is full of? Only then are we able to carry out what Jesus describes as those who display the family likeness of being his disciple. Now, in this current lockdown, what do you dream about? do you want to enjoy that perfect holiday? Do you want to have a day out with friends and family together? Maybe it's that you want things just to return to the old normal. Whatever you think of that makes the good life, we'll see what Jesus describes that will make us happy. Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor, hungry, weak, and rejected and hated. This seems to be the opposite of what Jesus says he's come to bring, which is to bring good news to the poor and set the oppressed free. Well, then in verses 24 to 26, he describes what many of us would think would make the good life. You know, you've got wealth, satisfaction, enjoyment, and respect. As God's eternal kingdom enters the picture, it changes everything as it puts it in the right perspective. See, the Christian who follows, who suffers for following Jesus and is probably to be pitied, well, they're in fact blessed. In verse 23, it says, "Great is your reward in heaven." And those who seem to believe in Jesus but are really fake followers and so seek a good life here, well, their future is summed up in one word: woe. That's to say how terrible it is for you. That's because of what lays ahead, waiting for them, that is their eternal future, will be horrendous. And it's a place known as hell. Now, as we look at what a genuine family member of Jesus is, there is a stark contrast with the fake follower. I mean, look at the structure of Jesus' sermon. How many blessings are there in verses 20 to 22? How many do you see? Because I can count four. In the same way, look at the list, second list, in verses 24 to 26. How many woes are there? Again, four. In an odd way, each blessing matches a woe, but on the opposite end of the scale. So in verse, if you look with me, verse 20, it says, "Blessed are you who are poor." And then in verse 24, "But woe to you who are rich." The next contrast of blessing is in verse 21. Look, "Blessed are you who hunger now." And then in verse 25, "Woe to you who are well fed now." The next kind of opposing blessing is in verse 21. "Blessed are you who weep now." And then we see it in verse 25, the opposite. "Woe to you who laugh now." Then we get the final contrast of blessing in verse 22. It says, "Blessed are you when people hate you." And then verse 26, "Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you." Now the point Jesus is making with these contrasts is that when a follower of Jesus is faced with a decision, a choice, they can either seek to please Jesus, that will actually probably lead to suffering, or they can choose to please themselves, that will lead to comfort. Each choice you make, well, will show whether you are a genuine disciple or a fake follower. Well, looking at the list, it's obvious that Jesus doesn't see things as we do. What we might see as a blessing, Jesus sees as a woe. But why? Well, as we start to look at each of these kind of characteristics of Jesus' family, we need to avoid the simplistic understanding of what makes a Christian. You know, it's someone who's poor and always hungry and full of grief. Of course, this isn't what Jesus is saying is what makes you a Christian. Now, whether each description of a disciple in the list is literal or not, is that we're dissatisfied with this world, that is the state that it's in. And Jesus has already spoken about the poor in kind of like his mission statement that we've already seen in chapter 4, verse 18. That is someone who recognised their spiritual poverty before God, having nothing to pay for their sin. But God rescues us by giving us what we can't afford. What is that? Well, verse 20. "For yours is the kingdom of God." Do we see this appear in the second list? Well, no, we don't. What we have in verse 24, it says, "You have already received your comfort." And then verse 25, "Are well fed now. You who laugh now." The kingdom of God doesn't appear for the fake follower, for they've already received their reward that they've sought after in this world. See, the great warning is that it's only temporary, because that's all what this world can offer. It's very short-lived. Maybe the cost of being a follower of Jesus is just time to sink in, whether you're at the beginning or you've been a Christian for some time. Maybe having seen this list, you could say, "Well, hang on a moment, I didn't sign up for this." Well, Jesus is saying it's worth the cost. He's saying you're not going to miss out in verse 23. "Because great is your reward in heaven." See, there, that is where you'll receive what you couldn't or weren't able to enjoy in this life. In verse 21, it says, "They'll be in heaven, you'll be satisfied." That is, you are to live wholeheartedly whole life with God. And then again in verse 21, in heaven there'll be laughter. That is with others. As we rejoice that all the sin that makes this world broken has been dealt with. And now we can enjoy life as it was meant to be. In the meantime, see the shock of how Jesus wants us to respond in verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Well, that day is referring to actually suffering for Jesus. When it arrives, we're to leap for joy. You leap for joy when you pass exams, when you get a new job, when there's a pregnancy. But imagine leaping for joy when you, hit a really hard time or suffering. How can we do that? Well, the verse continues in verse 23. It says this, because great is your reward in heaven. We can follow Jesus. We can follow him while suffering because God has given us a promise that actually will be blessed in the end. As Jesus warns that those who seek to have a comfortable, satisfied life or while dodging any suffering for Jesus Christ, what is coming their way? A woe. Now, I'd say this will stop me from envying those who seem to have it all except the love for Jesus Christ. And instead, when suffering, we're to look forward to the reward from God. So there's a choice then, to seek to have a good life now or to long to have ultimate joy of heaven. We can't have both together. It doesn't work like that because actually a genuine follower of Jesus will lead to suffering. So the problem is, that I don't actually live consistent life that fits the kind of family photo of Jesus. Remember though what I said, this isn't a list of requirements, but it's to show a heart change. See, the mission of Jesus, remember? What he said to the paralytic, friend, your sins are forgiven. And what he said when eating with Levi, the tax collector, chapter 5 verse 32, he said he's come to call sinners to repentance. So pray. Pray to God for forgiveness and repent. That is to gain, have Jesus as your Lord, following him. Now I have to say, I need to do that regularly. I'm glad that I can. So as we do this, God will then change your heart and my heart so that we'll have the likeness of Jesus, so that we can suffer for him as we look forward to his reward, being with him in heaven. So secondly, in suffering, love your enemies as God does. Verses 27 to 36. In suffering, love your enemies as God does. So who do you hate, or who hates you? Now that question might suddenly catch you off guard. We could think, oh no, hang on, everyone likes me and I like them as well. Well, as a Christian, people will hate you because Jesus says they will. I mean, look what it says in verse 22. It says, when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil. Looking again at Jesus' family photo, a genuine follower of Jesus will respond in a way that's completely remarkable. In suffering, we're to love our enemies because God loves them. Now, it's common sense in a friendship to have like an unsaid kind of agreement, isn't it? Well, I'll do this for you if you do that. It's love based on performance. But that easy love is not what Jesus is describing here. Look at verse 27. It says, love your enemies. Well, just before, Jesus sketched out the difficulties that you'll put yourself in for being a follower of his. That is that people will hate you. Now, I know that my natural response is to find a way to inflict the most amount of pain back. But when someone is hostile to us, Jesus is saying we shouldn't give tit for tat. Instead, we are to love them. Now, of course, don't think for a moment that what I'm saying is easy love. It's actually tough love. In verse 27, it goes on to say, we're to do good to those who hate you. So it's not enough just to resist retaliation, but actually we are to go beyond it. We are to do good for them. And then it says that we are to bless those who curse you. This isn't a way to gain an upper hand or kill them with kindness. We're to generally want to see that they do well and to speak well of them. And then we are to pray for those who ill-treat you. Now I wonder, who's on your prayer list? Are there any enemies there? Well, the first thing I do if I fall out with someone is I cross them off on my prayer list. Well, Jesus wants us, though, to bring them to God in prayer. Not in a moaning way, but actually in a way that we want God to bless them. Well, Jesus goes on to give three practical examples of what this will look like. So in verse 29, it says, "If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn them the other also." So this is when you may be being punched, or probably more likely when you're being insulted. Well, we're not to retaliate, but instead we're to continue to be there for them. And then verse 29, it goes on to say, "If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them." So when clothes or whatever valuables are being taken off you, we're to give them up willingly. We're to give up willingly what we have. And then in verse 30, "Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back." See, when others demand to take possessions off you or away from you, we're not to record the scores. No, we are actually to give generously. And then we can fulfil verse 31, "To do to others as you would have them do to you." Now, I could imagine a whole host of kind of butts would shoot into our mind with verses like this. "Oh, but I'll be taken advantage of. But this is so unfair." I have to say that there are quite a few scenarios where to do this will lead us to displeasing God. I don't think this is what Jesus would see these verses applied to. These scenarios such as being in a dangerously abusive relationship with a partner, or to give money to someone to fuel their addiction problem. I have to say that in nearly all other cases, the point Jesus is making is that we're to take seriously this generous and extreme type of love. You think, "Oh, this seems absurd. This seems naive. This isn't fair. I'm going to lose out here." Well, let's be honest. It doesn't make sense, does it? But what does make sense is the love that we see in verse 32. It says, "Love those who love you." Verse 33, "To do good to those who are good to you." Verse 34, "Lend to those from whom you expect repayment." Now, anyone is happy to do this kind of actions, doesn't it? Because it makes sense. But see who performs this type of common sense love. Who is it? Well, it's sinners. That is those who, well, aren't part of Jesus' kind of family photos. Those who don't show the family characteristics of this generous sacrificial love. Now, do you see the phrase that Jesus says three times in verse 32, 33 and 34? Do you see it? It comes up three times. It's, "What credit is that to you?" You see, to be loved back, to receive good and to be paid back, that all seems like credit. And again, doesn't it? Well, not to Jesus. He sees it actually as a poor return on love. It's like getting a cheap knockoff Rolex type watch of love, let's say, where you've wasted your time and money on. But see the astronomical return there is on this generous sacrificial love that Jesus speaks about in verse 35. Look with me. "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High." Now, Jesus is saying we shouldn't hold tightly onto our possessions when others want to take them. We've seen that in verse 30, haven't we? We should actually care little about the earthly rewards that we've just seen in verses 32 to 34. But why? Well, the real incentive of reward is heaven. That is infinite joy to be part of God's eternal family. So, when someone is causing you pain or suffering, we're to love that person or enemy. To love that enemy is to love like God does. That's what we see in verses 35 to 36. It says, "He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. So be merciful just as your Father is merciful." God is kind to his enemies. The best example we see this is in the life of Jesus. See, Jesus didn't say it. He lived it. We see that in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says this, "God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This type of merciful and generous love God has given you and me. That is, we are ungrateful and wicked sinners. Jesus went to the cross to die, to take God's anger at our sin. That was even before you and I showing any kind of love or interest in Jesus. So Jesus makes it clear that following him will affect your life. You cannot be a Christian in theory. We are to love our enemies, to be kind to them, because, well, that is what God has done for us. Despite all the hostility, we're to show the family likeness as we demonstrate what it means to belong to, that we are children of the Most High. Now, we're not forced to do something that's unnatural to us. We're only living out what we've received from our Heavenly Father. Now, this love, it sounds pretty foolish or a bit risky, doesn't it? But the warnings Jesus has given us, well, it's risky and foolish to ignore him. So, do we really trust Jesus' words that this will lead to a blessed life? Because if so, then our reward is great and we'll be with God our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would have soft hearts as we hear this teaching. Lord, we do pray for actually a transformed heart. That, Lord, if we don't yet know you, that you'd give us this new heart. That we would ask for your forgiveness, that we would repent, and so that we can live this way of a genuine disciple. Lord, when we face suffering, it is difficult, but Lord, help us to reflect your character as you are kind to those who are wicked. Lord, help us to reflect what you have done for us through Jesus, through his death on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.